ladies. It is such a beautiful song, and I'm not sure, Nick can probably confirm this, but I believe the song was written by a guy, and his best friend ended up singing it and recording it after the young man was killed in a car accident, I believe. Does that sound right, Shana? Anyway, it's a very, very dear song to me because someone that I'm very close, someone very dear and near to me, said that there was a point in their life when they were just contemplating serving the Lord or not serving the Lord. This is a person who grew up their entire lives in a Christian home, and they got to the point where they were on the fence and they realized they weren't living the life that they needed to live. And this song was the song that was the solidifying substance that made this person choose the Lord and decide, no, I'm going to live for Him and I'm going to live all out for the Lord. So it just it's a very emotional song for me. Well, let's turn to Exodus chapter 19, and we'll open with prayer. Heavenly Father, we just come before You, and Lord, we just lift up this morning to You. We just invite Your Holy Spirit. We ask that You'd fall upon this room, Lord. Pray that hearts would be attentive and prepared, Lord, that it would just be fresh soil, Lord. The ladies would be ready to receive what You have for them. I thank You, God, that You're faithful. I thank You that You love us, Father, more than we could ever comprehend. Go before us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this message I've called Almighty Intimacy, and it's kind of a play on intimacy with the Almighty by Charles Swindoll. But we can have this almighty intimacy with the Lord, and we're about to recognize that as we go into Exodus 19. The Israelites have, they're in the third month, they're out wandering in their third month, and from the time they've left Egypt, and now they finally make it to the wilderness of Sinai. So the last time I taught, we went over Exodus 16, and that was where God had sent manna from heaven. And as we learned, the spiritual principle and the spiritual application about the manna is that the manna had to be collected daily, and they had to go out and collect it themselves. And we applied that to our lives. Every morning, it's our responsibility to go before the Lord, to spend alone time with the Lord, and to see what He has for us in His Scripture, in His Word. And it's something that we need to do on a daily basis. We also learned that just like the Israelites, they collected their manna daily. We learned that God gives us our daily bread. He doesn't give us our tomorrow bread. He doesn't give us our next year bread. He gives us our daily bread. And so we shouldn't be stockpiling His word, and we shouldn't be hoarding His word. Remember, He gives us what we need for today, and therefore we need to glean from His word daily. We don't want to live off of yesterday's manna because we'll become spiritually malnourished. Someone who visited Calvary years ago, and I don't remember who it was, I wish I could, but he said, you will never be greater than your devotional life. You will never be greater than your devotional life. Who you are as an individual determines how much time you spend with the Lord every day. So just let that sink in for a while and think about that as you go through life. I know even just as a young mom, I remember the times that I wouldn't spend time with the Lord and just the difference in my interaction with my son. There was just definitely a difference. So I encourage you, that was the one takeaway last week. And I had many, many ladies come up just to confess, you know what, I've had my quiet time before, got out of the habit, but I'm going to get there. And some people saying, you know, I just kind of relied on Bible studies. I relied on what I heard on the radio, and that just was kind of my devo for the day. And so there were a lot of ladies who came forward and said, no, this is my new resolution. I'm going to spend time alone with the Lord and make it a daily habit. And so that was the takeaway from 2 weeks ago when we talked about the manna. So remember, spending time with the Lord, it's your responsibility, but it will be your greatest joy ever, because that is how you will grow. And remember, you will never be greater than your devotional life. Well, we get to Exodus chapter 19, and the children are now approaching Mount Sinai. Oh, one more thing someone mentioned to me, I want to go back real quick, is that we also learned that God, He provides our daily needs, and He does not provide our daily greeds. Okay, so I mean, that was my biggest struggle, just the greed. I really need something. No, I really greed something. So remember, God provides our needs, not our greeds. He knows just how much that we need. Well, so this brings us to this week, where the children are going to encounter God. They are going to hear God speak to them. So we're going to look at how God calls Moses. We're going to look at the covenant that was made. We're going to look at how the Israelites are to be consecrated. And we're going to look at the commandments that were given to the people. So let's look at the call, and we'll start in verse 1. And it says, "In the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Rephidim and had come to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, 'Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself.'" Well, the first thing that stood out in this passage to me was when God said, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel. You know, sometimes it's good. It's a good reminder. And I think that it's a good daily reminder. God reminds, he says that thus you should tell the house of Jacob. If we remember, Jacob, God changed Jacob's name. He changed his name because Jacob meant heel catcher, or dirty, rotten, stinking thief, is how Gail Irwin puts it. So here's this, he's reminding these children, this is who you were, this was who your ancestors were, but now you're the children of Israel now. So it's a whole new change, it's a whole new dynamic, but don't forget where you came from. You are the house of Jacob. So that alone right there, just the word Jacob means deceiver or heel catcher. So that's going to set in their minds, you know, at least in Moses is telling them, these people still have a long way to go, but they're the children of Israel. So the first thing that we see is that the Lord calls Moses, and he calls him to the mountain. Now remember, and way back early on, this is where Moses had met with God. This is where he had encountered the Lord at the burning bush, with the burning bush, and God said, "Take off your shoes, for you're walking on holy ground." Well, this is God's mountain, and this is where Moses led the children, and this is where he was to meet the people. Now the interesting thing about it is that Moses spoke for God. God didn't call all the children at this point. He called Moses up to the mountain to come meet with him and to come meet with him alone. And you know, God does that with us, whether we hear it or not. I think that there are times when maybe if we've gone on for a while without spending time with the Lord, that maybe our hearts are a little hardened. And it's times like that that we need to ask the Lord to remove the heart of stone and give us a heart of flesh. Because God calls to us every morning. He wants to spend time with us every morning. He loves us, this song, "Oh, how he loves us." We will never be able to comprehend. If you think you comprehend the depths of God's love for you, something's wrong because your standards are wrong. We will never be able to comprehend it. We will never be able to grasp it. Well, the thing about Moses and a couple of commentators that they pointed out was that there was a specific place for Moses to meet the Lord. And I think that's a big part of our daily quiet time. Now, I have two different places that I hop back and forth to spend my time alone with the Lord. One of them is just in a couch in a living room with the door closed and just completely uninterrupted. It's just a quiet place. And I know that when I look in that corner, I have a Bible sitting there. I kind of have Bibles scattered all throughout the house. But there's always one within reach. So we can pick up our Bible and pick up where we left off, whether it's a bookmark that you had started. And it's going back to the daily manna. So what he's saying is have a designated place to meet with the Lord each morning. I know one author and a Bible teacher, she says that every morning, the very first thing that she does is she gets out of bed, walks to her kitchen, pushes her coffee pot, but before she does anything else, she goes out on her back porch, lays face down on the porch, and prays, and she gives her day to the Lord. Then by the time she's done with her prayer, her coffee is done brewing, and she starts her cup, and she picks up her Bible, and she's ready to have this intimate fellowship with the Lord, where she can hear God speak to her. So if you take away one lesson today, again, that would be to spend time alone with the Lord, but spend a focused time where you're actually wanting to hear from him, because he will speak to you. The wife of a famous preacher, she had said that they had many kids, And they had a small house. This was back in the 17th century. And so the kids would be running all around the house, and her designated place was in her kitchen. It was at her kitchen table. And she sat there while the kids ran around her, and she simply took her apron and pulled it over her head. And in her little tent, she sat there and she prayed and she read her scripture. And that was her time alone with the Lord. And the kids knew, don't disturb mom. This is her time with the Lord. So, you know, sometimes we got to get creative. We've got little ones running around. Another preacher, Chuck Swindoll, said that when he was little, his mom went into the bathroom. She would go into the bathroom and close the door and put a sign up that said, do not disturb. And the kids knew this was mom's alone time with God. See, the place doesn't really matter where we spend our time alone with God, whether it's a bathroom or not. What makes this place holy is that God is there. God's presence, and you're spending time alone with the Lord. God is the one who makes any place holy. So what does this, just going back to the idea of, someone asked me last week, and I guess I should preface it this way. Someone said, you know, we talk about worship, and we talk about, your quiet time, but what does that really look like? How does that play out? And, you know, I have to confess, this morning I was reading my Bible, and I was so pressed for time, I didn't incorporate my worship. And it was just this feeling all morning. And when Shana and Nick and the team started worship, it was just so refreshing, so releasing, because that's what I needed to put me in the proper perspective. I needed to start my quiet time with my worship so I could recognize God for who he is and place him in his proper place on the throne, seated in heaven, but also sitting next to me as my best friend, as my father, as my brother, as my companion. Well, having this time of worship, what does it look like? For me, it looks like we talked about a few more weeks back about our spiritual survival kit. And I actually keep my iPod in my spiritual survival kit. One commentator keeps a hymnal. He just keeps a hymnal inside his where his little quiet time stack is. And he goes through the older hymns, but also he keeps a book of just contemporary worship songs that we sing in church. He keeps that next to him, and he'll just sing a cappella. He'll just praise the Lord and worship the Lord. So whether you're singing along to a CD that you've popped in, whether you're singing along to your iPod with your earbuds in, or whether you're singing through your hymnal and your contemporary songs, whatever you do, worship the Lord. I remember we were on an Israel trip several years back, and this woman, it was the last day that we were leaving this particular country, and everyone was busy in their rooms packing. Some people were out doing their last-minute shopping, and I could hear down the hallway this woman singing, and she was just so off-key. And it was such a cool song, and it was such a cool worship song, and I could hear her singing, and I was like, wow, she was really going at it and praising the Lord. And when I walked out to the hallway to put my suitcase out there, she had her iPod earbuds in. She couldn't hear what she was saying, but she was just praising the Lord, and she didn't care who heard. And I think that that's the idea. You know, it doesn't matter who hears or what we sound like. The idea is that we are focusing our eyes and our heart directly on the Lord. So that's what the worship portion can look like. Now, what does the Bible reading look like? Well, a woman approached me last week, and this is a fabulous idea, and she reads the one-year Bible. And I have one of those, and I started that about 5 years ago, and that is a great plan. If you don't know where to start, you don't know where to start your quiet time, pick up a one-year Bible and just turn to the date. It'll give you the date, April 6th, and you start reading there. It's got a plan for you. You read an Old Testament passage, a New Testament passage, and a proverb or a psalm. So it's just a really, really great way. You're reading God's word. You're spending time in God's word. Half the time when I would read this, I wouldn't even make it to the New Testament portion because I get so much out of the Old Testament portion. And that Bible is so tattered and so marked up because I've highlighted it and scribbled in it and circled in it. It's just a great tool. And when she said that, I thought, I've got to go pull mine off the shelf because it really is good. So if you don't know, now, we talked about the caution the last time, too, and what we got to be careful about is just this flipping open and pointing our finger. Okay, this is what the Lord, you know, has for me today. The people of Syria shall go to captive. I mean, you know, that doesn't work. Sometimes you get a really cool verse. If you end up in the Psalms or Proverbs, it's like, okay, yeah, I can do this. But that's not the intention. You're really cheating yourself if that's how you're having your quiet time with the Lord. I just want to encourage you, pick a book of the Bible. You know, pick a book. Maybe you wanted to study 1 John. Study it all month. Read it from front to back when you have the most time, from chapter 1 to chapter 5, just read the entire book. Then go back each day and just read a few verses and ask the Lord, Lord, what does this say? What is this saying to me and what does this mean to me? You have something for me here. So what is it saying to me and what does it mean? And the Lord will reveal this to you. Remember to keep your journal because that's where you're going to record what the Lord has done for you. So I just another idea is to pray scripture that we talked about. Pick a passage and just apply, put yourself there and ask the Lord. We've talked about that before. Another thing that I do from time to time is go on a prayer walk in my neighborhood. I will, before I even open the Bible, I'll just walk around the neighborhood and just start praying. And the Lord just brings things to my heart that are just completely, whether it's praying for a neighbor, whether it's praying for, the Sudan, whatever it is, God is just so faithful to lay these on my heart. So just don't forget your journal and your Bible and your worship mix. Those are the three things that you need, your worship hymnal, whatever that looks like, and your daily survival kit. And don't be afraid to add things to your daily survival kit as long as they don't replace the main thing. Add a devotional. Add a scripture that maybe is going to speak to you. And you keep it in your little survival kit and you pull it out and look back on it and reflect on the scripture. Remember it is a promise that God has given you. So find a regular place in your home. That's my challenge to you today. If you don't have a regular place, find a regular place. One of my friends, she goes down to her basement, and that is her time. And her boys know, don't go to the basement because mom is down in the basement, and that is her time alone with the Lord. So the other thing that we want to look at is God calls you, but you need a place to meet with him regularly. But he no longer, and this is where the confusion comes in, how he spoke to Moses, but he actually speaks to the people here. It says in verse 3, and Moses went up, and God called and Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, to the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and how I brought you to myself. Well, up until this point, Moses has unique access to God. God spoke with Moses, and he hadn't spoken to the children directly until this point because Moses acted as the mediator between God and man. See, Moses was a type of Christ. He interceded on behalf of his brethren. Now, God still, 1 Timothy 2:4 says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. God still uses individuals to speak to us, but he also speaks to us personally. Some people think that God doesn't speak to us today, that that was just something back in, before the Holy Spirit came. But you really can, God will speak to you, whether it's through your pastor on Sunday and you hear this message, whether it's a teacher, whether it's a Bible study on the radio. But most of the time, you'll find that he'll speak to you directly in his word. And that's why it's so important to be in his word every day. Otherwise, how are you going to know what the Lord has for you? How do you know which direction to take in life? How do you know how to discipline your children? The Bible is our standard. It's our manual. It's our guide. God has everything in here pertaining to life and godliness. So this is the one thing that you should have. I even have a little travel Bible that I just keep in my purse or in my car because it's always good to have the reference. And now, ladies, I don't know if those of you who have Blackberries, iPhones, there's a Bible app. So, sometimes if I'm sitting at Starbucks and I don't have anything with me, I'm sitting there reading my Bible on my phone. So that's another tool that you might want to use. I remember one time being at a conference in San Diego, and Engram Watts said, think back to the last time that God spoke to you. Maybe it's been a while. Maybe it's been a year. Maybe it's been 2 years. Maybe it's been 2 weeks. And she said, what did he say? Now go do it. So the principle here was obedience. God speaks to us, and sometimes we're just not sure. We're just not sure what that looks like. And it's like, well, is this God's voice? Is it not God's voice? So when he speaks to you, you confirm it with scripture. You confirm it with counsel, godly counsel. But then go and do it. If he says, I want you to... This has happened to me where, throw a couple of jackets in the back of your car and you end up driving down the street and seeing this homeless person in the middle of the winter and you realize this is what God was telling me to do this for. Or little things. I don't want to get all woo-woo, but God does speak to you. And one time he said, go to this random coffee shop way out of my way. And I was like, Lord, surely this is not you. And it was just this really heavy impression on my heart. So I was just leaving Starbucks. So why am I going to another Starbucks? Very odd. But I was obedient, and I went there, and the Lord had set up a divine appointment. Someone that I had known in the past, that I had worked with before, was struggling in their marriage. And it was just that counsel that I was able to share with them, just the scripture, the word of God. And as soon as this person left, just the feeling was like, okay, you can leave. My job was completed, and whatever happens with this person, it was between them and the Lord. So it's just being obedient. So think back to that time if you haven't heard from the Lord in a while. And ask him, too. Don't be afraid. Lord, what was it that you told me? What was it am I missing? Is there something that I'm lacking in obedience? So let's go down to verse 5, because we see that God calls Moses to a specific place, and he speaks to all the people. But now we're going to look at the covenant that he's made with them. So verse 5 says, "Now therefore you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant. Then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. There are words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words to which the Lord had commanded. Then all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do." So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. So first we see here that this is a covenant that God is making with his people. This covenant is conditional. It's a conditional covenant. God is saying, if you obey, then you will be my special treasure. The key here is obedience. It's all about obedience. And you know, when our kids are small, we don't have to tell them, we don't have to teach them to be disobedient. It just comes naturally. It's just inherent in our sin nature. At the fall, this became part of our inheritance, unfortunately. When my son was 6 months old, he was in his little walker and he walked over to the garbage can and he got it and he pulled it over. He understood. He was old enough to understand. And I said, "No, Joshua, don't do that." And he looked at me, and in the kitchen, he reaches over again to go, and he grabs it. And I said, "No, Joshua, don't do that." And I tapped his hand. So he looks at me. Obviously, I didn't tap it hard enough. He looks at me, and as I'm in the kitchen, I turn my back. He reaches over for it again. I had to spank his hand again. It didn't matter. His little hand was turning red, and he just wasn't stopping. It was just this stubborn, disobedient nature that it just completely. Finally, after the third time, he finally stopped. He realized, okay, now I get the picture here. But that is inherent in our lives. One commentator states of this particular event that this is the establishment of a continuing relationship between God and Israel, and it is the most significant event in Israel's history. God making a covenant. See, in the Abrahamic covenant, God gave the Jews the title to the promised land, but Israel's possession and enjoyment that depended on Israel's enjoyment of the land depended on their obedience to the Mosaic covenant. The tragedy is that the nation disobeyed the law, defiled the land, grieved the Lord, so that they had to be chastened. And that's by Warren Wiersbe. See, disobedience, it disqualified them from ever entering the promised land. Now, any way along the line, I truly believe that in those 40 years, had they genuinely, truly repented and turned their hearts to the Lord, that God would have forgiven them. But they never allowed Egypt to be removed from them. Egypt was never totally removed from the hearts of this generation. Sometimes I wonder what blessings that we're hindering in our lives because we're not walking in obedience. I wonder what that looks like. I think, who knows if one day we'll ever know, but I look back on my life and choosing the wrong path, and I always think about that. Lord, I wish I would have chosen the path of obedience because this is what my disobedience has caused. And, you know, we'll never know, but maybe you're walking in disobedience now. Maybe you're toying with disobedience now. Maybe it's a friend on Facebook that you have no business being friends with, a friend from the past. I don't know what it looks like. Whatever it looks like in your life, cut it off. Cut it off before it becomes full-blown sin. And walk in obedience. Walk in obedience to the Lord. This applies to our own life because we've got the grace of God. We're under the new covenant, of grace. But obedience is still required by all the children of the Lord. This obedience, it crosses over, this covenant, it crosses over to us. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." See, we're his chosen people. We also are a royal priesthood and a holy nation. So what is the job of priests? Well, the job of priests is to speak to the people for God and to speak to God for the people. That's what the job of a priest is. So as a royal priesthood, we are to be a bridge between people and God. Maybe it is a believer, but maybe it's a non-believer. So what does this look like? Well, this means that we're to be able to witness to people and tell people about God. This is what God has done. This is the gospel. We preach to them the gospel, and we share to them the testimony of our life, how God has rescued us from the depths and from the pits and from the miry clay. We share that with them. We share God's word with them, and we give them scripture that will lead them to the Lord. And then we intercede for them. We intercede on their behalf. We go to God for them. God, they don't know you, but God, we pray that you would save this person. Don't ever give up praying for someone, ever, ever. So with this in mind, a professor at USC, he says, what would you do if you only had 5 days to live? And I just thought that was an interesting question. What would you do if you only had 5 days to live? Maybe it would be to reconcile a relationship. Or maybe it would be to pray for loved ones. Maybe it would be a long overdue apology. Or a will you forgive me? What does it look like? Praying for your neighborhood, going out and witnessing to them? It could look like many, many things. But the professor, he gets the papers, he asks, this is the first assignment, he gets their papers and he asks them that question and he gets all these different responses. And he hands the paper back to them the next week and there's no grade on the paper. But at the top, written in large red letters, says, why don't you do it now? What are you waiting for? And that's just a challenge to all of us. You know, if there's an apology that needs to be made, you need to ask forgiveness, you need to go witness to a loved one and share the gospel news with them. What are we waiting for? Let's do it now. So that's the covenant. It's conditional, but it crosses over to us. And so now let's look at the consecration. And that picks up in verse 9. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will come to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak to you and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people. In verse 10, then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow and let them wash their clothes. Let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down to Mount Sinai in the sight of the people. And then skip down to verse 14. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day. Do not come near to your wives. So the first thing that they need to be consecrated, and the first thing that they're asking them to do is to wash their clothes. And that's symbolic of our heart. Just an inward and outward cleansing is similar, is a reflection, is symbolic of our inward heart being cleaned. Chuck Swindoll said that the garments were, the clean garments were to reflect their clean hearts. No soil was to dirty their souls. They were to be clean and pure without and within. See, we too must get into the habit of purifying our hearts before God. Before we come to him in prayer, we can start in worship, but we need to ask him to cleanse us, to forgive us. And we talked about that the last time we met here together. So what does this look like spiritually? A time of confession, asking the Lord. Well, Psalm 139 says, verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Sometimes there's sin in our life and we may not even recognize it. It may be sitting there, and perhaps it's there because our heart has just slightly gotten calloused and we've just learned to live with it. And it's just one of those things that it no longer even affects us. There's no longer even a conviction in our heart about this particular sin. So if we search, if we ask the Lord to search our hearts, he'll reveal this to us. Now, it may not be fun. It may be something that you didn't even recognize as a sin, and it was a daily activity. But he will speak to you, and he will empower you to be able to move on, to confess the sin, to purify your heart, and help you on a path to get rid of whatever this sin looks like. So the next thing we see is, we're going to talk about, that was in the consecration, that's God, that was the purification in the consecration. And now we're going to look at the boundaries in the consecration. And that picks up in verse 12. You shall set bounds for the people around, all around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you go down, that you do not go down to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain, that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether a man or a beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near to the mountain. Well, Moses was instructed to set and establish boundaries around Mount Sinai. Now, why did he have to do this? Well, he had to do this because God's presence would make the mountain so holy that you couldn't even touch it without the penalty of death. That's how serious we need to take God's holiness. God's holiness is a very serious thing. In Isaiah, it's the only one of his attributes that's repeated multiple times. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. So we must respect the holiness of God. But in the Old Testament, where there's a boundary that says don't come near, the New Testament emphasizes the nearness of God. Hebrews 10:22 says, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water." See, Jesus is our high priest, and so we have an invitation to draw near to him. Emmanuel means God with us. One commentator said it took one night to take Israel out of Egypt, but it took 40 years to take Egypt out of Israel. I don't even know that Egypt ever fully, truly, wholly left that generation because of the consequences. Well, let's look down at verse 21. We're still under the boundaries. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze to the Lord, that many of them perish. And let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." But Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come up to Sinai, for you warned us. Set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it." And then the Lord said, "Away, get down, and then come up, you and Aaron with you. Do not let the priests and the people break through or come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them." So Moses went down to the people. God knew their hearts. These people were already, their hearts were already stirring to break through the boundaries. And, you know, sometimes it's like us. We have to take any application that we get in Scripture. And God knew their hearts. He knew their disobedient hearts. And just sometimes we just can be boundary breakers. And I think that that's what we need to learn. We need to learn to walk in the obedience of God and walk in the boundaries that he's set for us. He's established these boundaries in our lives for a reason. And they're always for our own protection. It's always for our own good that these boundaries are set. He warns us. In this particular case, he sees that their hearts, there are even priests here that God has to say, go down and tell those priests to consecrate themselves. You know, sometimes in people in maybe leadership positions, there may be this this thought of mine or this habit, well, you know, I serve. I've been serving the Lord for 20 years or 25 years, and I've been a deacon at my church for this long, and yeah, I don't need to consecrate myself. I've been consecrated for the last 25 years because that's why I'm a deacon. But that's not the case. We all need to consecrate ourselves, and we need to recognize the boundaries of the Lord, and this is also a daily habit. Maybe God's got a new boundary for you today. We don't know, but if he does establish a boundary in your life, he will make it clear to you, and I just want to caution you to heed that warning and that boundary. Maxie Dunham says, "The degree of our obedience to God determines the degree of his empowerment for our living the lives he's called us to live." I don't know if you got that. I'm going to read it again. "The degree of our obedience to God determines the degree of his empowerment for our living the lives he's called us to live." He has called us to live great lives, lives that are empowered by the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we don't tap into that because we're just not walking in obedience to the Lord. Well, the next thing we see is that in addition to the boundaries, that the Israelites get to behold his presence. And we look down in verse 16 where it says, "Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud in the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord had descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when a blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down to Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called to Moses called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up." In the ancient world, kings would send forerunners to announce his coming. They would go into different villages and they would gather all the people. And, you know, the king is coming, the king is coming. And so the people would gather together and the king would approach with this crowd. And it was just this magnificent entrance. And they had the trumpets blowing and people knew that the king was coming. But here God announces his coming by the very thing he created. By nature, creation. Creation is announcing his coming. And to us, it's a fearful thing, this thundering and the clouds and the smoke and the fire. And, you know, I don't know if you've ever been alone during a significant thunderstorm, but I know there's this fear that just trembles in my heart. And it's not a healthy fear. It's a fearful fear. Well, fearful fear is the kind of fear that we need to have. It can be a healthy fear, I guess. We need to have this fear of the Lord. We need to hold him in his proper place. Sometimes we get to the place where we kind of lose that reverence and we forget. And, you know, God is my pal. He's my chum. Oh, good old buddy. Oh, Jesus, you're going to forgive me. It's okay. I know I just said such and such, but, I mean, come on. It's true, right? I mean, that's not the God that we serve. God is holy. Yes, he is our brother and he is our friend, but we need to remember our proper place in the relationship. The greatest of the ancient deities, they claimed the mountaintops as their high places. Remember the prophets of Baal when they challenged Elijah to the mountaintop when they were in Mount Carmel? That's where they would always find the high places and that's where they would meet. But yet here, God is coming down. He is humbling himself and coming down to his creation. You can't even compare the two, the priests and the Baal and their mountaintops and God descending. It's two different leagues entirely, apples and oranges. That God would do that, though, to come down and meet with his people. What this people experienced was the presence, the glory of God's presence. And he allowed it. So it wasn't a physical appearance, a physical transformation of him coming down to the mountain, because we couldn't experience that. Moses couldn't be face to face with God. He could never see God and live, but his presence could be manifested. And I think that's what it looks like for us. I remember a friend saying he spent hours, he just wanted to sense the presence of the Lord, and he spent hours in his closet, and he came out 2.5 hours later. He'd been on his knees and in prayer the entire time, and he sensed the presence of the Lord. One commentator says, glory is what God looks like when, for the time being, all you have to look at it with is a pair of eyes. We're so limited. We're so limited in our bodies, in our tents. But one day we shall see the Lord face to face. And I look forward to that day. So Chuck Swindoll said, a healthy fear of God will do much to deter us from sin. When we have a proper fear of the living Lord, we live a cleaner life. A healthy fear of the Lord will do much to deter us from sin. When we have a proper fear of the living Lord, we live a cleaner life. And that needs to be our goal, to live a cleaner life. So preparation for meeting for the Lord meant consecration. The Israelites, they purified themselves, they recognized God's boundaries, and they beheld his presence. And this leads us to the commandments. And for the commandments, I know you did your homework, and we went through chapter 20 in our homework, but I just wanted to turn to Matthew chapter 22, verse 37. And here in verse 37, Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So here's the deal. In the Ten Commandments, we know that the first four of the Ten Commandments deal with our relationship to the Lord. And the last six commandments deal with our relationship to man. So Jesus said, if you follow the first and greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, you will never violate the first four commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord your God. You shall not create. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make any carved images. not take his name in vain, remember the Sabbath. If you follow this commandment, love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, then you don't have to worry about the commandments and memorizing them and what do they say and what does this one mean? Because this commandment alone, love the Lord. That's all you do with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Love the Lord and you don't live under the law. Now, if you follow the second part of this passage, love your neighbor as yourself, then you don't even need to worry about the second six. Because if you're loving your neighbor as much as you love yourself, you won't be murdering, you won't be coveting, you won't be stealing. Our neighbor is anyone that God puts in our path, anyone, anywhere. It's not just our next door neighbor on our street or on our neighborhood. We know that. We know that the Good Samaritan, we know the story about him being the neighbor. So you'll never violate these last six commandments if we truly practice loving our neighbor as ourselves. So we can have almighty intimacy if we're willing to sit and listen to God's call. If we remember our covenant, we consecrate ourselves daily, and we remember the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning, Lord, and I don't know where we're slipping up, if we are, Lord, as a people. I just, you know, confess, even just not incorporating worship this morning, Father, and just how you're just so faithful, Lord, just to even allow me to spend time here in worship and just truly set my heart right before you. Lord, I just, I pray, Lord, for the women. I don't know what it is that was said, but I pray that your Holy Spirit, if there was one thing that was said that may have ministered to them, Lord, that they would take that and hold on to that, Lord. I pray that we would be women who would seek to listen to your voice. We would make it a priority in our lives, Lord, to spend time with you each and every day, and that our goal would be to hear from you, Father. And Lord, even when we don't hear from you, that we would not become discouraged, Lord, that we would just continue to plow on in your word, Father, and we would read, and God, we would just find your promises that you have for us in Scripture. You're so faithful, Lord, and we love you. And I pray, God, as the women go to their small groups, Lord, that you would just fall down. Your Holy Spirit would come down like a fire in these small groups, Lord, and they would be able to share just what you've done in their lives in this last week, Lord, and how what you can do in their lives, Lord, and just in remembering the question, if we only had 5 days to live, what would we do? Lord, I pray that our 5 days would be filled with serving you and worshiping you. Lord, we're only here for a short time compared to the span of eternity, Father. So I pray that we keep that at the forefront of our mind. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, I've been hit from every corner, and I've been thrown from side to side, and I'm cracked up on the inside, so I come to you for light. Your presence always heals me, so I wanna drink it in. You know where we're going, God, and you know where I've been. And your love is like a rock, when I'm spinning. Your love is like a rock, when I'm spinning. Your love is like a rock, when I'm spinning around. Yesterday I felt so angry, and today so insecure, and I hated that I wrestle with the God that I adore. Your presence always heals me, so I wanna drink it in. You know where we're going, God, and you know where I've been. And your love is like a rock, when I'm spinning. So bring me high, or bring me low, just hold me in your love. And your love is like a rock, when I'm spinning. Your love is like a rock, when I'm spinning. Your love is like a rock, when I'm spinning. Your love is like a rock.
In the church where songs are sung, it lives. lifts my mind to you. Deep inside the beggar's eyes, as for sweet love I fight. On the radio at night, it lifts my mind to you. I see you in every scene.
Presence rise up.